It's a poignant day, isn't it? And it's good to be real about these things. And it's wonderful to recognise we have a hope. We can come here Sunday by Sunday, and then there are moments where we go, actually, what Sarah believed is what I believed. I have a hope in God. So if you're a follower of Jesus, then you have a certain hope of being with God forever. When your faith is strong, and when your faith is weak, when your soul is in distress, and when you're experiencing the joy of God, when you're overwhelmed with pain and grief, or just getting on with the mundane things of this life, we have a certain hope. And we're part of the family of God. We share life together, and that's a beautiful thing. That's a wonderful thing expressed this morning. And never does it seem more relevant on days like today. The high moments and the difficult moments, the painful moments. The Bible says, don't neglect meeting together. And sometimes you can go, oh yeah, because we're all together, we need more in the room. It's no, we need one another. We need one another. And in those difficult moments and the good moments, the Word of God helps us tirelessly, ongoing. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. He is our peace and He is our strength through every season. And we're going through the Lord's Prayer, as Steve said earlier, and I'm fully convinced this is the sovereign will of God that we're going through this at this time, in this season. And the disciples asked Jesus, how do we pray? And you might be thinking that. We might rightfully ask to God, how do we pray at this time, Jesus? Let's look at the verses as we've been doing, the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Our Father, not mine. Not yours, ours. We belong to God. We are united in Him, whatever our backgrounds, whatever, wherever we've come from. And He reigns in heaven. He rules it all. And when you open the pages of the Bible, when you see what Jesus is like, that is what God the Father is like. He's kind, He's compassionate, He's for you. And then it goes on, hallowed be your name. And our God is robed in majesty. All His ways are perfect. He is holy. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He's the eternal God. He is in all authority and He rules and reigns. He is the name above every other name. And then it goes on to say, your kingdom come. The kingdom of God is coming. We get glimpses of it here and now. Peace beyond our circumstances, a glimpse of the kingdom of God in our lives. To know something of God's love and mercy, something of His kingdom invading our lives. But we only see in part, that was talked about last week. He is the King and it's His kingdom, but we get a glimpse. And then the rest of the Lord's Prayer says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And today we're focusing on your will be done as it is in heaven. Well, what does it mean, your will? What is God's will? There are times in our lives when we might ask, God, what are you doing? What is going on? What is the purpose of this situation that I'm facing? And these can be very valid questions. The will of God can sometimes feel confusing, unsettling, even unfair. We may feel like Jesus told us how to pray, but we might feel like, well, what's the point? That prayer wasn't answered. Your will be done doesn't seem to change much when I pray. And so as we consider the will of God in our lives, it is vital to know who God is. That's why I took a few moments. Our Father in heaven. And I don't mean to know God from afar. I know a few little lines out of the Bible, or from a distance, I once went to church. I mean to know him as your Lord and Saviour, because it changes everything. To know God as our Father. Otherwise, life can feel a bit arbitrary, a bit random. Why has this happened? Why has that happened? In every moment, in every situation you face, God is at work in you. If you've put your trust in him, if you belong to him, he never leaves us, even in the darkest of valleys that we might be going through. And so what is God's will? We're going to have a little look at this. Hopefully it helps you in the, you know, not just for now, but in the future. God's will can be viewed in two ways. There's the sovereign will of God. The sovereign will of God means what God has decided will come to pass. There is no question. This is happening. This comes into being by his sovereign command. When God said, let there be light, there was light. When God says Jesus will return, he will return. We've sung about that this morning. The decree that a Saviour, the Lord Jesus, would be born and would lay down his perfect sinless life and die on a cross is what God said would happen, and it did. God's sovereign will. Acts 4, 27 and 28, the book straight after the Gospels, says this: Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand and should happen. The people against Jesus, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the religious people, against Jesus, kill him, kill him. They thought this was their plan. And they had planned it. But it was God's plan. They wanted to get rid of Jesus forever. But this was God's plan for the salvation of the world. And God's sovereign will is also known as his secret will. What are God's plans for my life? What will I do next year? Where will I live in 5 years' time? What's God's plan for me? I want to serve him. Where will I be? What sort of future? What about my career? What about my kids? What would life look like for them? What will they face? The world, I look at the world, it's in a bit of a mess. Where will it all end? What's going to happen? What God plans will come about. And that includes the difficulties and struggles. They're in God's plans in our lives. And there are moments when God reveals that secret plan in our lives. You might be holding on to a prophetic word that God has spoken over your life, or you feel like God is leading you in a particular direction. That happens. But I don't think we're meant to know every step in the future what it's going to look like, the predictive details of our lives. Romans 12, verse 2 says this: do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect over our lives. It might not always feel like that, but that's the truth of God's word. And we get to know God's will for our lives as we are being transformed, where we are allowing God's word to shape us. The word of God is alive and active. It speaks to us. As we pray, as we spend time with God, as we commune with him, we become more like him. And our thoughts become more like his thoughts. There's a family likeness. We're becoming more like Jesus. We're acting more like Jesus. We're having the thoughts that Jesus would have. And it's a long road. It goes on for all of our days. And then the second part of the will of God is the preceptive will of God. This means the will of God that are commands. The Ten Commandments would be a very good case in point. And of course, these are violated daily by you and by me. I'm not suggesting the depths of the Ten Commandments you're disobeying. But we do violate God's commands over our lives. It's God's will that we follow his commands. Do not murder, do not steal. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord our God with all your heart, strength, and might. Seek first the kingdom of God. This is the will of God for our lives. So God's preceptive will is dependent upon us, flawed people like you and me. We fall short. We know we fall short. So what does it mean to pray, your will be done? I think it means what Jesus is getting us towards is to pray for ourselves, that we will follow him, that we will believe that his will is the best for us. Your will be done in me. It's things like, help me, Jesus, to love you more. Help me to seek your kingdom. Help me to love my neighbor as myself. Help me to love my enemies. Help me to stand in the gap for those who need to be stood in the gap for, the last, the least, and the lost, to act justly. Your will be done in me. To do the things of Jesus. That's the will of God for our lives. And that's what this is teaching us. Pray for yourself. And then pray in the same way for the church. Start here at Grace Church, but please don't end there. Pray for the church, the universal church. Pray that the people of God remain obedient, faithful, that we partner with God in line with his will, in line with the word. And if there are moments of conflict, and I don't know about you, I'm sure this is true for you, there are moments you think, surely that can't be God's will for my life in this time. And what I've learned through number of battles, number of struggles, is that his will is the right way. His will is best, even through the disappointments, the sadness, the difficulties. His will, not mine. He wins, not me. He is God. So how do we pray for the secret will of God? And it's right to do so. Excuse me. We pray continuously. We pray according to his word. We approach God with boldness. We're his children. He is our Father. And we approach with humility. We come with certainty that he is our perfect Father who loves us. And his care is towards you and me. That God is totally trustworthy in every situation. And God calls us to ask. If you know your Bible, there are a number of references about asking. Keep asking, keep knocking. In the book of James, it says, you don't have because you don't ask. So there's this balance. God's will, but I need to ask. So we come with faith and we come with boldness, but we come with humility. And there's a challenge. Am I asking in faith or is it your will be done? C.S. Lewis, a great theologian and author of lots of amazing books, he also found this perplexing at times. So it's okay for us to do so, to find it a challenge. But we do both, and we trust God for the outcome. I want this outcome, God. Loads of us, many in this room and way beyond, have prayed for Sarah to be healed. And we're perplexed. But your will be done. We know that not every prayer is answered with a yes. Sometimes it's a no. And we might feel that's an unanswered prayer. And they are difficult moments. And they can leave us with big questions. They can leave us even with doubts. But we fall back on who God is. His character. His promises over our lives. Reminding ourselves that he is our Father in heaven. And he is a good and perfect Father, even when we're troubled, even when we're perplexed. Jesus, who instructs us to pray, cries out in his moment of great passion, praying to his Father, "Your will be done." Here is the story from the Garden of Gethsemane. It's very close to Jesus coming to the end of his life to be crucified on the cross. He's celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples. He's instituted communion, which we took part in this morning. And here's the story, Matthew 26, 36 to 46. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away for a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Jesus knew his time of death was near. His execution was drawing closer. He had celebrated the Passover meal. He'd instituted communion. And the culmination of Jesus' mission on earth was at hand. Jesus said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful and overwhelmed to the point of death." We may have had those type of emotions in recent days. Jesus knew he was about to lose his life on the cross. And it is the story, most of all, where we can see the humanity of Jesus. Jesus was fully God, the Son of God, and he was fully man, fully human. Jesus took on flesh in its fullest measure. He knew the emotions of sadness and loss. He knew about hunger. He knew about tiredness. Jesus is not just breezing through this moment. "I'm fully God and I'm not fully man," picking and choosing. He knew suffering was to come. Isaiah, a book in the Old Testament, prophesied of this. It says this, "He poured out," talking of Jesus, "he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with sinners, for he bore the sins of many." Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus, in his humanity, as we've read through this story of Jesus in the garden, he recoiled at the pain to come. And because of this, Jesus can empathize with you and me in every circumstance and situation that we face. Hebrews, a New Testament book, says Jesus was like us in every way. He sympathizes with us, and yet he never sinned. And here he is, Jesus. The moment has arrived. And Jesus fully understood the pain that was to come. And Jesus was fully man, but he was also fully God. He is the Son of God, part of the Trinity, the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus was part of the divine plan of intervention for the world. Jesus knew nothing but the pleasure of the Father. He had the restrictions of humanity like we do. And in his 33 years on earth, he knew the love of the Father and the nearness of the Holy Spirit. The disciples, we read there, couldn't stay awake. It had been an emotional evening. They knew what was coming. Jesus had told them of the betrayal, what would lead to his death. And sometimes sleep is all we can do under the drained emotions. I don't think it was insignificant that Jesus was on his own in this moment before his Father. And so Jesus is moving towards the crucifixion. And he was now beginning to experience something he'd never experienced before. Separation from the Father. As Jesus moved towards his death, he would understand and perceive his Father moving away from him. The sense of the nearness and the favour of his Father slipping away at some pace. Thank you. Jesus, the light of the world, consented to be extinguished into the deepest of darkness. As Jesus struggled with the weight that was before him, in Luke's account it says he sweat drops of blood. And this is actually a thing when someone's under immense stress, overwhelmed, deeply troubled. And so Jesus did what he always did. He went to the Father. Is there another way? Can this cup be taken from me? These are Jesus' words to his Father. It feels unbearable. And Jesus is taking on the whole weight of humanity. The full extent of human sin is going to be poured out upon Jesus. His soul crushed for the burden of our sin. This is the central theme of the Bible. It all points to the gospel. Jesus dying on a cross, taking our place, your place, my place, for where we got it wrong, where we fall short. And he rose again that we might know we can be forgiven and know eternal life. This is the story of the gospel right here. Verse 42 says, he went away for a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. May your will be done. Sometimes I struggle with God's will when it doesn't fit my narrative, when it's tough. Jesus knew he had to become sin on our behalf on that cross. He had to take and drink the cup, take the full punishment, not just a little sip. All right, I'll take a little sip. He drank the cup of wrath. So Jesus embraced the triune will of God as planned from eternity. Not my will, Father, but your will be done. And that is our greatest hope, the greatest story throughout history. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says this, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Jesus ran to the Father. This is what we should do. Fix our eyes on Jesus. It's all about him. And it goes on, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus knew, even in that moment of sorrow, in that moment of unbearable pain, he also knew of the joy set before him, the joy of redemption, of the many, many, many people coming to know him, the joy of saving you and me, and many, many hundreds of thousands before us, and even on today, and even next week and the weeks to come, until he returns. That was the joy set before him. For many of us in this room, we're suffering, we're experiencing loss, we're struggling about the will of God, have questions. And where do we go with these emotions and these questions? Well, we go to the Lord Jesus Christ, who empathizes with us. He's gone before us. He's experienced all that we go through. He will be our comfort. He will be our fortifier in these moments, in the weeks and months ahead. And it's right, isn't it, to feel the emotions when these, when not just today and we're reflecting on Sarah, but wider than that. It's okay and right to feel emotions and some struggles. Emotion of loss. But we're to look to Jesus. He will give us all that we need. And I want to come to a bit of a close. It's not quite a close. It's just, I'm helping you. It's not far off. But we're not there yet. I want to close with where we started. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we can get caught up in this world. And Steve so helpfully at the beginning said we have a greater hope way beyond this life. Eternity is huge. I definitely don't have the words for it. I doubt you do too. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Our destination, if you are a follower of Jesus, is with God in heaven. That's the truth. We're told to pray as it is in heaven, meaning there's a gap, there's a discrepancy with his will on earth and in heaven. And that is why we pray. More of the glory of God, more of your will on earth, please God. In this life, in our lives, the lives of those around us. But it's not an end in itself. It's wonderful when he answers prayer. It's a beautiful thing. He intervenes in our lives. But it's not just to make our lives nicer and we have a good time. It's about eternity. It's about knowing the perfect joy of knowing God in the fullest of measures. To enjoy God forever and to glorify him. In heaven, we will be with him. And in heaven, everything conforms to his perfect will and his perfect ways. And our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And the thing is with this, we will be glorified as well. We will enjoy the glory of God when we're with him in the fullness of time. We get a glimpse now. There are moments where we feel, oh, it's wonderful, I'm in the presence of God. But there's something coming, this eternal, uninterruptible joy in our lives. And we will share this eternal glory with God. Peter wrote this in the Bible, that we will be partakers in the glory to be revealed. 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 17 says this, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And of course, light and momentary troubles really doesn't feel like light and momentary troubles, does it? But it's by comparison. This is what's to come. This will seem so small in comparison, even though we go through the pain of things now. We will share an eternal glory with God. We have a hope that is eternal and certain. We will be hallowing God's name, wonderful name, worshipping him for eternity. We sang the song, which is a beautiful song, 10,000 Reasons. Did we sing that one? But there was some, I think we did. And then there's another one about time, eternal. We'll be singing, glorious God, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. What a Saviour. You are my Lord. And I've had a glimpse way back on this earth. But now I see it in full. That's to come. That's what Sarah's enjoying. Hallowing his name. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And there are no comparisons. I would like it if we could find one of how what it's going to be like, you know, to enjoy and worship him and enjoy the glory of God. And the best I can come up with, which is not great, but I'm going to share it with you. You know, imagine you go to the theatre, if you're a theatre type person, or you go to a sports occasion, a football match. And it is the most amazing moment you've ever known. Have you ever been to the theatre where everyone has to stand? This is tears are running down your face. There is just sheer joy in this moment. The crowd roar with appreciation. We're moved emotionally. Tears of joy running down your face. And then the one who scores the goal, or the lead actor, goes, instead of bowing or standing on the side, arms raised, "I'm amazing." Instead of that, he says, "Come and join me. Come and be part of this." And not only come and be part of this on the stage for a few moments, but come backstage. Come and join all the other actors. This is what a very rubbish picture, to be honest, but the best I could come up with. But this is what it will be like. We're going to share and enjoy the glory of God. We're going to be part of this. There'll be no pain. There'll be no frustration, no weariness, no weakness, no allergies, no suffering. We'll get a new body. We will see Jesus with perfect clarity. We'll know God in his fullest measure. We know him part now, but we will know him. And that's what Sarah is experiencing. That's what she is enjoying. And you often hear another little picture, probably falls short again, definitely falls short. But you can hear about, like, when a parent, like the first child, I don't think it follows quite the same with second, third and fourth. I might be wrong. Please correct me if I am later, but not right now. But you know, that first child is born. And the parents are overwhelmed. I knew I loved this child for the mum in the tummy. I'm not going to get technical. I can't. And then the baby arrives. And they're like, "Oh my goodness. Oh, isn't he or she beautiful?" Not so much, but we don't say that, right? But you know what I mean, right? The parents, there's the love. "I love this child in the womb, but now I see in his fullest measure this beautiful child. I don't have words to say. It's breathtaking." You sort of get that picture, don't you, when you see a parent for the first time with this new child. So much more is what he's promised for us. So when we go through our struggles, when we're wondering, what about the will of God? I don't understand. Don't lose heart. Even though we go through struggles and suffering and loss, don't lose heart. Your will be done on earth, in my life, in my family's life, you guys. And for many who don't yet know, thank you, Jesus, that you said, "Your will be done." And he made a way for us. Oh, help us, Jesus, to be obedient to what you call us to. Your will, not ours. You're God and we're not. We can absolutely trust him with our lives. Jesus wants to take our suffering and our pain and our loss and our struggles, and use it to become more like him, to know him better, to know him deeper. Of course, we don't want difficult times, but God uses all things for our good, to know him. Sarah lived for Jesus. That was a wonderful moment a couple of months ago when we celebrated all that she's done, the way she's served this church, but much wider than that. But where she served God. And she has run a race. And I think this is very certain, that she will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Just dwell on that for a moment. The will of God must be viewed in the light of eternity. And for many of us, and particularly David and family, we're experiencing deep loss. And our prayer for you is that by God's grace, he will sustain you. He will look after you. He will strengthen you and fortify you. And you will know his love in new ways and fresh ways. We don't necessarily understand it all. We can be perplexed. We're human. There are mysteries in God's plans. We don't have all the answers. But we can know that God is our Father. And we can trust him to help us and sustain us through every part of our lives. Can Liz and the band come up, please? We're going to sing together. And we're going to sing a song which says, some of the lines are, I surrender all. And I'm going to encourage you as we sing this to reaffirm. And tomorrow we might need to sing it again. I think we need to sing it every day because I do want my own way. And maybe you do sometimes. But I surrender all, which means, Jesus, your will be done in my life. So let's stand. Maybe you want to surrender all to Jesus for the first time. Steve mentioned you could do that. You can today. You can in this place. What was once an ambulance station. You can surrender all to Jesus and know him for your life. Know his forgiveness and his love and his goodness and his kindness and an eternal plan for your life. You can know that. And perhaps you want to know the comfort of God in the struggle that you're facing, whether that's to do with Sarah or wider. You want to know the comfort of God in your pain. And maybe you're realizing I live life really pretty much according to my will. And I've got a little, as Andy said last week, a little bolt-on bit, which is, I'll do those things, God, but not this stuff. Maybe it's time today to say, your will be done in my life. Change the direction of the course of your heart and submit to his will. So what we're going to do, we're going to sing. And as we sing, if you feel like I absolutely need to do something about this, then I'm going to ask the prayer team to come over here, and there'll be a few of them, and there'll be others join. And if you feel like I've got to do something, I want to respond, I want to find out more about Jesus, I want to be prayed for, then let's make our way over here. Don't be awkward about it. Don't be embarrassed about it. You're coming to meet with the living God. And it's worth those 30 steps of slight awkwardness, perhaps. Let's sing this song. And then if you want some prayer team, come over here and we will absolutely pray for you.